Good evening, everyone. Good to be here again in the house of the Lord. We're going to go ahead and begin our Bible study tonight with a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, once again for your goodness, your mercy, your love, and kindness. We ask that you would bless us now as we get into your word, that we would be able to understand what it is that your word has said about these topics that we are discussing. We ask now, Lord God, that you would give us insight, that you would give us wisdom as we discuss these things. Help us to be participants in this discussion, Lord God, and help us above all else to have a Christian worldview, a biblical worldview as we discuss these things, Lord, as we look at other views. Lord God, we ask that you help us to be able to keep them in line with your word, Lord. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to just do a quick little recap of what we did last week for those who maybe were not here. But first, I just want to see, you know, how did you all do with your homework assignment? I'm not going to say what it was, because I know you guys know what the homework assignment was. How did we do? Good intentions.
I had good intentions.
I totally forgot.
It was like, I'll give it back.
Oh, my God.
Yeah, there was one person that the Lord put on my heart to call, and I kept saying I was going to do it. I got so involved with other stuff.
I don't feel so bad now, because I was like, why aren't they calling me this week?
No, I thought you meant about the tribal thing. That's what I said.
Oh, okay. All right, yeah, so
the person I call it.
Tribalism is what was part of it, but the main thing was just to make sure that we tried to reach out to somebody, either by text message or call them or even show up at their house and just walk in their kitchen like Brother Tim does, right?
I thought about walking.
You walk in the kitchen, I'm already there.
I thought about walking over to your mom's house and knocking on the door, but I knew that wasn't going to work. Are you here? I'm not even up yet. You knocking on my door?
I must have been doing it early.
Yeah.
So we'll have to continue to work on that this week. And as the Spirit leads you and as He places people upon your heart, it's maybe a good thing to just, you know, do it right then and there before you forget it. And I find that is the best thing. When people ask me to pray for them, I have stopped saying, well, I will pray for you. I will just stop right then and there and do it, no matter where we are. Because it doesn't take anything to take 3 or 4 or 5 minutes to pray for somebody at that moment. And then they know that you have prayed for them. They can hear the prayers go up. They can pray in agreement with you. And I believe it helps them a lot more in terms of connecting the answers to those prayers with the prayers that have gone up on your behalf. So we just want to do the same thing with communication throughout the week. We looked at last week some of the things that hinder relationships. And we said that one of them was this selfishness. We said stubbornness, I think, was the nose.
Hurt.
And what did we say?
Jealousy.
Oops. Jealousy.
Hurt.
Okay, we said hurt. Mm-hmm. And I believe somebody even said church hurt, mm-hmm, as it pertains to the church specifically.
Poor communication.
What was it? Lack of communication?
Mm-hmm. Was closed mindedness actually a connection to us?
Disinterest.
Disinterest.
Oh, okay.
Mistrust.
You said mistrust?
Mistrust.
All right. And I think one of the big ones that we were looking at, I think, last week was
time.
That, what was it?
Time.
Time, lack of time spent, yeah. Mm-hmm. and that's spent. Because we did say that lack of time is really not an excuse for not spending time with people that you love, that you care about, because we all have the same 24 hours every single day to work with. And it's a matter of taking the time that you do have and dividing it up and prioritizing it in such a way so that you actually do have time to spend with people that matter to you. And I think that was Brother Darren who said that, as he quoted Deacon Harris, that people actually will spend time doing the things that they really want to do. Mm-hmm. They will do what it is that they want to do. And when they don't do certain things, that's a good indication that it's because they don't really want to do that. And that's one of those things that we were looking at last week in terms of this word right here as well, disinterest. And that seemed to really strike a chord with some of us in terms, and especially Elder C, right, in terms of, could this be something that actually exists in the church, that you have people who are disinterested in spending time with other believers? And that's the reason why they don't. One of the other things that we talked about was this idea of intersectionality of our lives, right? So every single Sunday at 11 o'clock, we all have an appointment that we religiously make, most of us, and that is to be here at 11 o'clock and go to church. And we just so happen to be here at the same time that other people have made that same commitment, right? Now, I would hope that that's not the reason why we have a relationship with the people that we have, you know, a relationship with here at the church. It's not just coincidence. It's not that we just happen to be at the same place at the same time every single week. There should be more to it than that. And this is something that we discuss with the young people as well, in terms of, you know, why they come to church. Do they come to church because it's Sunday and it's 11 o'clock, or do they come to church because their parents made them come to church? Do adults come to church because it's expected of them to be at church on Sunday at 11 o'clock? Whether it be Tuesday night, is it that we are here at 6 o'clock for prayer and at 7 o'clock for Bible study because it happens to be Tuesday and it happens to be 6 p.m.? We need to really assess that in our own lives and kind of see, you know, is that one of the really types of, you know, is it like one of those directing forces that really is paramount in terms of why we do what we do? Now, I'm not going to say that of this group that's here tonight, because we have those who are faithful and they come, and we know that there are those who come to church because in accordance with the word, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together with believers, they enjoy the company and fellowship with the saints, and they demonstrate that throughout the week because they do actually text each other, they do each call each other, they do go over to each other's house, they do have interaction with them outside of church. All right. So as we finish with this kind of a recap, we talked about also some of the advantages that we as Christians have over these barriers, these obstacles that you know, prevent us from being as close as we would like to be or should be, that the world does not have. And some of those were the Holy Spirit, the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, personal relationship with God. One of the things, I don't know if we really, I guess we did kind of touch on it again, the things that we have in common. So, and it kind of goes hand in hand with that, with what I just said, that we have those things in common. And as we spend more time with each other, we actually learn that we have more in common than maybe what we initially thought, just because we spent some time with each other. I had asked a question, I believe, does a lack of commonality make it difficult to have a good relationship with those who differ from us? Having a lack of commonality. So I think Junie had brought out that, for instance, when we go to work, we may not have anything really in common with the people that we work with, other than the fact that we share the same profession, or that we are involved in the same profession in some way, shape, or form. Many of the young people, they go to a class, and the only reason why they're friends with that person that sits next to them in class is because they consistently meet in that same setting every week, every day of the week, right? Every day of the school week. So if it were not for that, they would not have had the occasion to cross each other's paths, and they would not maybe be acquaintances. They may not be friends or associates, right? But it's because they are in that place at the same time that they have this cross-sectionality within their lives, mm-hmm. Okay? What are some commonalities that promote or prevent relationships from prospering? What are some commonalities that can either promote or prevent relationships from prospering?
Lack of trust.
Okay. Lack of trust. Okay. Trust is not something that you just give away, right? Willy-nilly. People who have been hurt, right, before, and that goes to church hurt or any other kind of hurt in relationships, they may have certain barriers up, they may have certain walls up that keep others from being able to get too close, right? That can be something that's very problematic in a Christian life, because we want to be approachable, right? We want the world to be able to come to us, and we want others to be able to come to us. And that comes with some risk. And what is that risk? That you may be what?
Vulnerable.
You may be vulnerable, right? Nobody likes to be vulnerable, right? Nobody likes to give that power to someone else to potentially hurt or harm them, right? But can you truly love somebody without making yourself vulnerable to them? Mm-hmm. Because you invest your life, you invest your time, you invest, you know, into that person, and there's always the possibility that you may not get the return that you think you should get after you invest in that person, right? It could be a relative, it could be a sister or a brother, right? It could be a child, it could be an aunt or an uncle, a nephew or a niece, you know? It could be somebody on the job, it could be somebody that you are discipling at church, and if you don't get the return that you think you should get, you may walk away being hurt, right? And that, as Deacon Price said, may cause you to mistrust, right? Or to distrust people. And you may put up those barriers that make it impossible for subsequent people to get close to you. So some of the things that either promote or prevent relationships from prospering in our society today are things like gender, right? A lot of times ladies can get together and they have some things in common, right? Mm-hmm. Men can get together and they may have some things in common also. But there are those rare occasions where you have some women who maybe have some things in common with men, and men who have things in common with women, right? And they're able to maybe have some type of a relationship, right? Based on those commonalities, right? But in some cases, that gender can be a wall that prevents people from having the relationship that maybe they would have with a member of their own gender, right? So
it also could be growing up together.
Okay.
And I can give you an example. Sister Annie and I used to talk about this all the time, is where you and Jerry grew up together in the church,
mm-hmm.
and then we got married.
Oh.
Even Marnie, and then we came in.
Right.
You know, it's hard for us to kind of fit in a little bit.
Yeah. Let's talk about that a little bit. What were some of the barriers? I mean, you don't have the history, right? You don't have the history, and it's almost like it was what, imposed upon you?
Mm-hmm.
It's almost like, you know, this is a relationship that maybe I have with your husband, right? So therefore, it stands to reason that you have to have a relationship with my wife, right?
Yeah.
Right? And it's expected, right? And you're not the type to disappoint, right?
Mm-hmm.
So you try to make that work. But did you have to work hard at it?
Yeah, we did.
Yeah.
We had to work hard.
You had to work hard at it, didn't
yeah,
you?
Yeah, we absolutely did.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, one of the things about relationships is that it doesn't matter what kind of relationship it is, if you don't tend to it, like two people who care about it tend to it like a garden that has to be periodically weeded, right?
Yeah.
It's not going to flourish. There's not going to be anything good from it. You know, and we say this of marriage all the time. But with friendships and other relationships on a lesser degree, maybe, it still demands your attention, right? It's not like you can just let it go on autopilot and it's just going to be the best relationship you ever had. Your relationship is only going to be as good as the time you spend working on it, right? Spending time with that person. And that goes to this lack of time spent here, too. So the more time you spend, the less mistrust you're going to have, right? And the more time you are, the less disinterested you're going to be in that, right? The more time you spend, you're going to communicate more. Maybe the more time you spend with that person, there will be some hurts, right? There's going to be some hurts, but there's going to be some good times, right, as well. And when you look at the hurts, you have to look at them in the right perspective, right? So it should be something that helps you to grow as a person and for you to grow as two people who are friends, right?
I would like to ask a question, and it may flip the whole thing.
Uh-oh.
You know? But can we build on or through our uncommonness?
Uncommonness?
Yeah. Can we build on our through our uncommonness?
Mm-hmm. We can. Yeah. There's a saying that says opposites attract, right? And you find a lot of times with a husband and a wife relationship, you have people who are able to complement one another and help in that regard.
If someone else has their hand up ever, when I have my hands up, calling them first.
You've been raising your hand though, right now, and you're sitting in the back, so I have to call on you because they can't see you raising your hand.
I was just going to say, adding to that, I like what Pastor Jerry said because my mind was going the same way in terms of, and let's see if we could use the childhood friends getting married and their wives as an example that we can kind of, you know, test some of these ideas.
Mm-hmm.
You know, let's say you guys go on a cruise together for 2 weeks. You spend a lot of time, yeah, cruise. And, you know, you spend time.
Or a 16-day road trip.
Yeah, or that. Or, yeah, let's make it a month, right? So let's go. You know, you've got
that. You don't just do that with anybody.
You might
do that with people that you love, that you can get along with.
Okay, well,
yeah,
you know.
A month, we push it a little bit.
That's right, that's right. Well, in this case, you know, it's like a road trip with the church. Let's just put it like this way. Or maybe it's a marriage, and then it's kind of, let's say, a group honeymoon, right? Because church oftentimes brings together people that don't spend a lot of time together, and then they spend these short blips of time together.
Right.
And it's spent, you want it to be deep and committed, but it's not. So the point is you're on this road trip together, and you're needing to get to know each other, and you're communicating. I'm going at your list, right?
Mm-hmm.
You don't really have mistrust. You're going to take that down. You're spending time together. That's the point.
Right.
And that might blow up. I mean, that might be the first and only trip you guys take together, right?
It could be.
So,
but you never know until you try, right?
Right. Well, so just time is not a recipe. And it might be falling into these things like, oh, we spent time together, we don't have something in common,
right?
Therefore, it was an experiment we tried and it didn't work. Very worldly, right? And I would say that under the undercurrent of all this, which is true for everything, I would say it would go on the idea of, like, maybe a better word, a more raw word about than disinterest is desire. So put it in the desire. So, you know, if you don't have a desire to do something,
mm-hmm.
and that's putting it in the positive, so this is the negative. So from the positive standpoint, it's desire.
Mm-hmm.
Desire drives everything.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it really does. You know, your sleep-wake, you know, your mood, like everything is driven by desire. It's such a like a primal type thing. But it's also very sophisticated too, you know. Desire is like, you know, desire for loving someone, and what lengths will you go to that? So my only point is that I think we need to talk about desire, because if you bring two people together and they don't want to be together,
mm-hmm.
in other words, they have a lack of desire,
yeah.
I don't care how much time. I mean, you're not developing trust or anything. I mean, it's that desire. It's right there. So it just That's it. I mean, it,
so
and
what if they find out they don't have a desire? They're two Christians in a church.
They might even have everything in common.
And they,
right?
they may have no desire. Is that wrong?
Yeah.
Is that something that we can say is wrong?
I think, okay, I'm going to speak for myself.
Sure.
I think with me, I like to compartmentalize things.
Mm-hmm.
I put people...
Mm-hmm. Categories?
Yeah, because there are certain people that you can let your hair down with,
mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then there's other people that you wouldn't dare let your hair down
with. And how do you know that?
Huh?
How do you know which box to put people in or group to put people in?
Just by
that?
Being around them or...
Time?
Just like, okay, like
spend
at work, like at work. I keep things very, I like to say, professional.
Yeah.
I'm not, I don't think a lot of people even know how many children I have,
mm-hmm.
or how many grandchildren I have,
mm-hmm.
because that's something that's, and I know this sounds terrible, but I feel like that's none of your business.
Mm-hmm.
I know that sounds terrible.
Even though you know all of their children.
They'll
and the
come
names
and tell me everything.
Yes, I know.
I don't know why, but
yeah.
People will sit down. Just like today, a teacher came in and sat down in my office, and he must have stayed there his whole prep period, talking about his dad. And I just kind of sat there and went, mm-hmm. But have I ever told him anything about my dad? Zero.
Will you ever?
Or will I ever?
Right.
There are just certain,
yeah.
I just put people in certain categories. There's some people that, and then there's some people once you get around them,
mm-hmm.
just like, for instance, Shapri. I had never really been around her a lot, but then when we had this women's day, a women's thing at Sister Marnie's, I found out we're both competitive spirits.
Mm-hmm. Oh.
Love it. You know, it's like, I couldn't, you know, and then the pandemic happened because we were like, we're going to do this again.
Mm-hmm.
But there, and so that was the commonality that brought us together was our competitiveness. But would I show that same competitive mm-hmm. spirit around other people? No, because they might not understand it or dislike it or feel that it's, and with me, I feel like there are certain things expected of me. So you have to be careful of what you say and what you do, because I also look at where the scripture says you don't want to cause your brother or sister
to stumble.
Right. So there's a certain, and I don't know if you can think of it as being phony, but you feel like there's certain things that you have to do.
Less than transparent.
Is that what you want?
That's
that sounds
a nice
good.
Way
that's,
of putting
that's,
it.
That's the way you feel like there's a certain facade
well,
that you have
little,
to
we all
present to people because people expect it of you.
Mm-hmm.
It's like
we all got a little bit of that.
There's social graces that you know engage in or whatever. Maybe.
But I just like to think of it as compartmentalizing. I put
yeah.
you in this box.
Well, that's kind of what the discussion tonight is leading towards in terms of this. The tribalism type thing, because that is a means by which to separate people into groups, okay? And it can be based upon a lot of different things. So maybe gender is one of them. We talked about that. Family and bloodlines is another. Religion, people only hang around people that have the same religion and wouldn't think twice about being around somebody else who has another or opposing type religion. Language is another thing, right? And that goes all the way back to the Tower of Babel, where people had the language that was confused and they ended up going off with people, not just because they liked the person, but I can understand what you're saying, so we gonna hang out. Everybody else, I don't know what they're saying, so I'm not gonna hang out with them and I don't have time to try to figure it out, right? So language is one of those things. Race is another thing. Ethnicity, culture, subcultures even within a culture. Socioeconomic status. So you have people in the country club, right? They hang around with other people that are country club like people, right?
Mm-hmm.
You're not gonna find them hanging out at the YMCA maybe, or at, you know, at one of the centers around Pontiac where they, you know, used to play basketball and, you know, do all that. They're gonna go to a more upscale type place or whatever, even you know, the restaurants, certain restaurants.
Even
if you get in.
Even if they have a desire to hang around in those places in Pontiac, they used to be, but because of that status that they have now attained, they wouldn't dare go there.
They wouldn't dare, they wouldn't be caught dead there. No, even though they might want to.
Yeah, they might have an inner desire to go there.
Right, but they wouldn't because there's certain social pressures that mitigate, you know, keep them from being able to maybe do what it is that they want to do because they feel a strong pressure to remain part of this group that they're associated with.
Yeah, like
So I just a couple of quick examples to piggyback in on Pastor's question in terms of are there things, if I'm understanding correctly, are there things that are uncommon that could also bring people together? I think of when I went away to college for undergrad out of state, right?
Mm-hmm.
I didn't know anything about my college roommates, right? I know I had three of them, so it's four in a room, right? Kind of like an apartment, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
I hadn't communicated with them beforehand. I mean, this is not, you know, Facebook and all these other methods of communicating.
Right.
When I arrived with my family, there were two, there are two bedrooms, each having a bunk bed. And one of the bunk beds was taken in one room, and it seemed like other things were there too. So it's kind of like, you know, stuff was put there, don't mess my stuff, right?
Mm-hmm.
I went to the other room and there were a couple of things there, but I kind of felt like, oh, okay, I think I put my things there. Well, slowly but surely as time progressed during that day, I met my roommates.
Mm-hmm.
Two of them were from Boston, Boston, Cambridge area from Massachusetts. The other from Baltimore, Maryland.
Okay.
I hadn't spent time in Boston before, and Maryland maybe on a DC trip, maybe we hugged that area driving through.
Mm-hmm.
So I never met them, didn't know anything about them, mm-hmm. didn't know what they looked like.
Mm-hmm.
And the same with me, from their perspective. And after a while, we gelled together. But one of my roommates, Tom, is a huge sports fan. Loved the Baltimore Orioles, but knew tons of stuff about basketball and other sports. And although I really had no interest in the Baltimore Orioles, he did pique my interest and talked about sports. And so what we had in common was our attending that university,
right.
But the things that we didn't have in common were not something that prevented us from wanting to learn more about each other, right?
Yeah.
So it wasn't like, okay, I'm from Michigan, I don't hang out, one of my other roommates, Boston Celtics fan, grew up in Boston.
Yeah.
That's back in the bad boy days, Detroit Pistons, mm-hmm. and you just don't acknowledge that you're a Pistons fan in the city of Boston. I found out at the Hardwood.
That's right.
We went to a game.
Mm-hmm.
In the Boston Garden, and I forgot where I was.
Oh,
and I stood up, and I was like, yeah. And my friend, and my roommate Andy said, Darren, sit down. I'm like, what? What? And I turned around, and folks were looking at me.
Mm-hmm.
Like, what are you doing here, right?
Mm-hmm.
So it's possible to have those things that are not in common draw us together, but there was, going back to what you were saying, brother, there must be a desire to want to know something, even if you may not agree, right? Even if I didn't want to go to a Boston Red Sox baseball game.
Mm-hmm.
That was not on my list of things to do.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't like the team.
Yeah.
So I decided not to. But that didn't stop me
mm-hmm.
from having other things, common things that occur with that same roommate or those other roommates as well. So a part of it is acknowledging that you're not always going to agree or have everything in common because
mm-hmm.
I think our lives would not be as enriched as they could be if we only spent time with people that had common
mm-hmm.
allies with us, from language to sports to video games
mm-hmm.
to education,
yeah.
just many means,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
I think there's that flavor of these differences, but our attitude has to be, okay, even if I don't want to do X, Y, Z, even if that doesn't interest me, we're still cool. short of there being something, you know, illegal and immoral.
Yes.
It's one of those things where, like, no, I'm you know, I appreciate the offer, but I'm not in on that. Or, you know what? I might just try this this Ethiopian food. First time I tried it, Ethiopian food was in Massachusetts.
Wow.
And then later I found out about the Blue Nile in downtown Orlando. So
yeah.
It's things like that can lead to relationships and layers, but there's still a degree of willingness and openness we need to have
That's an important point too. Talking about the openness, being willing to meet new people and have new experiences that you have not had before, and not just receiving from that person, but sharing your experiences, which are different from theirs as well. And that's something that you can find here in America. If you drive around this country from state to state, you will see that people in America live differently. They have different customs, they have different cultures, they have different things that they enjoy doing, things that you would have never thought of doing in, you know, an urban city or whatever. You go to one of these rural areas or whatever, and you see, like, it's like you went into another country or another world. You know, and to be able to sit down and speak to another person in English, and sometimes their English is different than yours, but you have a commonality, right? Because you're Americans, but you get to share different experiences. And if you're willing, and if you have an interest, right, and you have a desire, you can benefit from that relationship, and it can be a very good relationship, because it's not somebody who is just like you, who thinks just like you, who grew up in the same neighborhood as you. So it's quite possible, and I think even more enriching, as you said, to find people who do have differences and spend time with them, getting to know them, and share your differences, and then look at those things as being important.
For me?
Yeah, yeah.
I was just looking at that, disinterested desire. I know when I was going to school, I wasn't interested in learning as I should. I like to hang out with Jamal and Jerome and all that. Tyrone.
Oh, we know them. Yeah, we know who those folks
are. We thought it was cool, but I was like, you know, if you was some, you know, book smart and everything, we thought there was something wrong with you, you know. And so when we would hang out, we would pick at everybody, you know, give them names and stuff, you know, because we was cool back then. But when it came to where I wanted to span and I wanted to play football, I realized I had to get the books.
Yeah.
And I had to let Jamal and Jerome go. and so I got a desire, and I became
desire
interested.
Changed.
Yeah.
Your desire changed.
Right. And so and it's turned me around where I became thirsty for understanding, because I knew if I didn't make good grade, I wouldn't play.
Right.
You know, and so that what.
So that was your incentive to go down the learning education road.
Yeah.
The more you got educated, the more you wanted to do it just for
right.
the sake.
Right, so I dissed Jamal and all
that, right.
You know.
Yeah.
I don't have anything in common.
One important detail that I feel like we're missing is the idea that location and, like, location related to when you see a particular person is very important. So, for instance, in your case, you're going to work. You're, like, wanting to have a relationship with somebody significantly lower than, let's say, if you went to a party somewhere. Or you're trying to be social. Like, if you go to work, your intention should not be, I want to see how many friends I can make today, if you're working in a corporate office or something like that. But
but if you go to a party.
But if you're going to a social function of
right.
any type where you're trying to talk to people, that sort of thing is something that you are going to do. So relationships in relation to where you meet certain people is very important.
So let's talk about church. When you come to church.
Yeah, when you come to
church. What should your intention be coming to church? Is it to sit in your pew in your spot with the X on it that everybody knows is yours?
Well, you can see by reading something in this particular room that that's not just something that you're supposed to be doing.
Right.
That sign right there says fellowship. But
It's not an information deficit. You know, the teacher says, this is the information, and the child doesn't have, or the student has no desire to learn the information.
Mm-hmm.
So you presented the information, they have no desire to learn it, and you're a stalemate, right?
Mm-hmm.
So it's not an information deficit. It's not saying, what should we be doing here? It's, okay, I know what we should be doing, but I have no desire to do it.
Yeah.
So, and another thing is like just trying to, so with you, brother, it's Harvard that brought you together. You know, wherever you went, you're Harvard, or that Michigan of the East, whatever they call that school out there. Yeah. So anyways, Michigan, Harvard, the West. Okay, anyways, yeah, sorry about that. But, so that's powerful. I mean, that means that it doesn't matter. All those other differences become actually strengths of getting to know you. I want to get to know this person. So it's actually like supernatural or unworldly. It's almost like a religious experience. It's a divine thing. It's almost like the Holy Spirit of Harvard allowed you to overcome your differences.
Oh.
No, seriously. And you brought up the example of Harley people or bikers.
Yeah.
You have bikers that are teachers.
Yeah.
And CEOs of billion-dollar companies,
right.
And you know, janitors, and you know, whatever, sailors,
and they all dress alike for that moment.
That was the thing. You got to dress alike.
They got on the chaps. They got on the leathers and whatnot. They got the bandana on with the glasses and whatnot. And you couldn't tell them apart.
And
you
their fellowship is
got
tight.
Got long beards, whatever.
Right. Their fellowship
tattoos,
is tight.
You know.
Their fellowship is tight. Why?
Mm-hmm.
That's what I'm saying.
Right.
And they have nothing in common. They probably have a lot not in common. That's probably the thing. But what do they have as a desire that brings them together?
Right. To ride bikes on the open road.
Yeah, yeah. Bicycle. Exactly. This brother right here, football. Is that what it was? Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, and then so when you go through your list of all the differences, it doesn't really matter. I mean, that's just like a worldly way of thinking things. So at the end of that list of race and custom and, you know, gender, it's there's this other thing that unites that we even see in the world that's
mm-hmm.
powerful. And then the question becomes for the church, that is, why is it that the holy communion, in quotes, between Harley people is tighter than the holy communion amongst Christ people, right?
Mm-hmm.
Is why would bicycles bring people together, or Harvard bring, or a football, a team,
mm-hmm.
bring people together in a tighter relationship
mm-hmm.
where walls are dropped down, you know, and guards are let down, and people aren't compartmentalizing, and they're letting things in, you know, the floodgates are open, and, you know, it's tough, trust
mm-hmm.
me, but we see it outside the world,
mm-hmm.
and so the church looks to the outside world weak. If
yeah.
they are weaker than their fellowship is
and they
weaker
have no
than these
fellowship,
other worldly words.
No unity.
Right.
Yeah.
And so the scripture, and I'll pass the mic back, but the scripture is, you know, you list all these differences. You could read them again right now if you wanted to. And then at the end of it, you have Ephesians, but God,
mm-hmm.
right? It's
mm-hmm.
but God.
Right.
So is it or is it not? Because if it's all those differences and then it's not but God, then we'll just act like, we'll say, I don't really have much in common with him.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and then, you know, that will be the way we think.
Right.
And we'll compartmentalize, and it'll be very professional, right?
So God did not intend for our differences to cause us to be separate.
No.
Into compartments or groups, right? That's something that the world does.
Yeah.
The world does that. It likes to put people in little boxes.
Yeah.
And give them labels, right? And then divide them. And if you can take a group that's already divided and then
mm-hmm.
subdivided, that's
mm-hmm.
even better, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because then you can have little subdivisions
yeah.
within that group, right? And these commonalities that you have, right, are the thing that the world wants to try to divide you according to. But in the Bible, though, what we see in the New Testament is that, and the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, we saw that there were tribes, right? There were different people from different tribes. And then you also had a breakdown of the Jews and then a whole bigger group called the Gentiles, right? But we see in the New Testament that the walls of division and partition between those groups was supposed to be annihilated, to destroy, right? And Christ was supposed to bring everyone together, where it did not matter what your religion, your tribe was, what your race was, what your ethnicity, what your gender was, right? Because there's neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, no slave nor free,
right?
But all are what? One in Christ, right? Everyone's one in Christ. So anything or world system that tries to attack that, right, or go against that is antithetical to what it is that God intends for mankind, right? Amen. What he intended from the beginning. Mm-hmm. And we have to be on guard not to fall into that, right, that trap where we are dividing, you know, people into these groups. Now, to compartmentalize, I think is, you know, that's okay, right? Because I think it was brought out with, like I think Aiden said, when you go to work, you're not going to work to make friends, right? Some people use work though as a social, you know, place to go and to make friends, and they go out after work and they have drinks and they're over at each other's house at a bonfire and they know each other's kids and all that, and they're having their kids over. But think about it though, in the absence of being able to have a church family, what else are you going to do, right? What if these people don't go to church, right? That is their outlet outside of their own family, right? People that they know at work, right? So I'm not going to look at them and say, you know, why are you guys doing it? Why are you asking me about my family? Don't ask me about my family. I don't want to know about you. Don't. I'm not going to do that, right? Because there are people in my group, right, at church.
I admit it.
I'm saying I don't know people's kids either. Uh-huh. I mean, well, I know them because they keep telling me, but they don't know about mine, right? They know I have four kids,
are
right?
You
ashamed
of them?
But anyway, no, they actually know that you were home for 2 weeks, Aiden. They do know, yes. Yeah, but they're not intimately like involved with you where they would be able to tell me what your name is, right? They wouldn't know that because that's not something that I share with them on a daily basis. They will come up to me and say, "Look at my son," or "Look at my daughter," you know, and they're showing me pictures of, and they're scrolling through 20 pages, and I'm like, "Okay, when are we gonna do some work here? We gotta get back to work here." You know, and
see,
I'm like, but I'm trying to use this as an opportunity to, you know, befriend them. Because as we develop these relationships, who knows what God will be able to do in terms of opening a door for me to be able to share some other thing. And guess what? When I do that, that's exactly what happens.
All it takes,
one little word. If they give me an inch, a crack, I'm like, oh, you said it. Now I'm going to go into it. Sister Tammy.
Sister
Tammy. I wanted to interject that there have been times on my job and in other places and spaces that I have actually gone to some places that I would never go with a group of people that I would never be with. Don't know that everybody would agree, but I went in support of some that trust me. And when I supported them, I didn't sit in a group of drinkers or smokers or dancers or anything like that, but I did go, and they do trust me. And when they want somebody praying for their families, or when they want to confide in someone or something like that, they do come to me. We were not at a place where we had anything in common, but because they asked me, I did pray about it and ask God, is this something that I can do? And I did go to support. And now that's been a few years ago, but these people will come to me, ask me things, whether it's about scripture or prayer or whatever. And it was my way. It was like a doorway for me to be able to stand in the gap for them and to be let my light shine. Now I don't do that on a regular, but there were opportunities for me to take that and go with God's graces and be that strength and that bond where they could see that in me and want to know what it was about me that was different.
Amen. And that's very good to have an open mind where you're able to go out and maybe be in a situation or an environment where you would not normally be in an effort to reach people, right? And to make yourself accessible to them. Sometimes you have to go on their turf, right? And that speaks to what Paul said, you know, where, you know, I'm going to be all things to all people, right? So that I might be able to save some, right? Now, when he said save some, he wasn't talking about him saving them, but he's saying be used by God, the Holy Spirit, through the word of God being preached to help to save people that he
knew. Matthew 9:22. Yeah. I mean, 1 Corinthians 9:22.
Yes. So, you know, so he said to, you know, to the Jew, I was like a Jew, to the Gentile, like a Gentile, right? To those that were learned, like those that were learned. And then, you know, he became all things to all people, as we said, so that he might be able to reach and save some. So that's something that we have to do, but we have to be as harmless as doves, but as cunning, right, as a serpent, right? So we have to be able to make sure that we do things in such a way that we are able to optimize that involvement that we have, that contact with that. And that only comes from knowing what? Knowing your audience. You have to know.
Yeah. And I was afraid to do that. God didn't give us the spirit of fear, but of power and of might and of a sound mind. But I had to pray and ask God for guidance for that, because that was out of my comfort zone. And my first thought would be, I don't have nothing in common with y'all, and I don't want to be a part of none of this. That was my first thought. So we have to go with what God says.
That's the nature of faith. He causes you to step into areas that you would not otherwise step.
You know, and as we're talking, I'm thinking about Christ, his disciples, and the church, right?
Mm-hmm.
In terms of relationship building. So I was having a conversation with a group of people last week. And it's similar to other conversations I've had, but it focused on the idea of cliques, right? So if you think about Jesus and the 12 disciples, right?
Mm-hmm.
In no other situation would you have those 12 individuals spend time together, but through Christ.
In that context, yeah.
Who did you have there? You had people of different professions, right?
Mm-hmm.
You have Luke the physician.
Mm-hmm.
We have Matthew, the tax collector, mm-hmm. and to this day, I don't know too many people who just fall in love with the IRS agent. unless we're getting a refund, we want nothing to do with it, right? You had fishermen,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
You had individuals from all different walks of life,
mm-hmm.
and yet Jesus said, "Come,
yeah.
come." Mm-hmm. But even within that group, even within those 12. The extent of the relationship varied.
Yeah.
God, Jesus loved them all,
mm-hmm.
but yet there was only one who was the beloved.
Right.
You had the inner circle, Peter, mm-hmm. James, John, Luke, Peter, James, John,
Peter,
who was the other
James,
one?
James.
Peter, James, John, yeah, sorry, yeah. Three. Yeah, four, there.
Yeah.
I can imagine what Judas thought when there was an inner circle meeting, he was in,
right?
Right? Why them?
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
But even in the church, the example of spiritual giftedness kicks in.
Yeah.
Because you have all these lists of spiritual gifts, but what's their purpose?
Right.
Mm-hmm. To unify the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And to bring him glory, right? So there, you know, unity doesn't mean uniformity.
Right.
And I think part of relationships in the church is understanding that it's okay to let our hair down. Now, it's easier said than done.
Right.
But we've seen examples of that in small groups, in the marriage group, in other groups where it's a group of individuals, and we let our hair down.
Mm-hmm.
And relationships blossom even more than before, or in
right.
some cases,
right.
kicked in.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't think it's an either or in terms of whether we have things in common or we don't.
Right.
I think it's a situation where, it's something greater than ourselves. Because
right.
left to our own devices, we would be like the kid at the all-you-can-eat smorgasbord,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
I only want to eat this.
Right.
I only want this. But yet our parents told us, there's a whole lot from which you can choose.
Yeah.
Just try this one thing. Just try this one thing different. Mm-hmm. Something you haven't tried before. I think that could be a lesson for Christians, for us to understand that it takes time, it takes effort, it takes desire, but it's not unusual. It's not
right.
It's not weird. Why are there games? Right? Why do people gravitate toward games?
Mm-hmm.
Because in many respects,
young
they get
people,
the love, yeah,
exactly.
All
they
age groups.
They want
to
belong.
They want to belong to something, right? They may not know what it is,
mm-hmm.
but they know it when they see it,
mm-hmm.
they know it when they're around people,
mm-hmm.
and it's like, ah, aha.
Mm-hmm.
And it's hard to break that cycle with that. Now, that's the kind of extreme example there. But cults the same way,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
A belonging desire to do something, and there's nothing you can say to convince me to leave this cult because guess what? You didn't love me, you didn't spend time
mm-hmm.
with me, and I can call so-and-so, I can go
mm-hmm.
to so-and-so's house,
mm-hmm.
and
it doesn't matter what time, what hour of the day,
boom.
They're always there. Just
they have my ear or vice versa.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not quite sure we as a church have gotten to that point where it's like anytime, day or night. And mean it.
Yes. And mean it.
Call,
yes.
call me anytime.
Sure.
But yet cell phone goes to voicemail. the first ring. The first ring.
And the only way we can do that is if we let the flesh decrease.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And the spirit of God increase.
Yes,
that's right.
And that's the only way it gonna work.
That's true.
That's the only way.
That's true.
I was just gonna say that I was sitting up here thinking, where have I seen that mirror? Like where have I seen community with Christians truly mirrored? And I was thinking of when I go home to Louisiana. So my mom is now 90 years old, and as you all know, she was diagnosed with breast cancer. Every time we go home, it's the big thing of, oh my goodness, mom, we can never spend time with just my mother because the door is constantly open. And so when I got home this last time and we were doing all this stuff with cancer and stuff, everybody's coming in and out, in and out, in and out. And you know, at one point I said, listen to me, COVID is real. And I cannot have all these people coming in and out talking to you. And she said, listen, Lucille, because we love the Lord and we love one another, you cannot stop it. And so, you know, the thing that I've seen with that community is that on Sunday nights, I never have to wonder what my mother's gonna eat because Sister Marlene is bringing dinner. She feeds her family, she cooks dinner. My mama just gives her that pot back or that dish back from the last Sunday, blah, blah, blah. If I call tonight, which I always call at about 9 o'clock, I ask her, what did you eat? She's gonna tell me, Sister so-and-so bought this and that over for Josie. I cook for Miss Helen across the street. And I mean, when I say Christians, you guys, I don't mean like elderly Christians.
Yeah.
I mean Christians from all age groups.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So there's this establishment of community that goes beyond just the church she fellowships with.
Right.
It goes to Christians in general.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like all believers. So much so, this is how good this is.
Mm-hmm.
I have gone to get my hair done when my brother died in a different part of Louisiana, about 20 minutes away. I'm sitting in there talking to this girl. She tells me she's married to this Muslim guy, and we're just having a general conversation. I said, yeah, my brother died, blah, 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 blah. She said, I know one person from New Iberia, Louisiana, and that's all. I said, who? She said, her name is Camille Sayrod. I dialed the wrong number, and she told me, no, Jesus had you call me. I said, that's my mom. So, you know. So she said, oh, girl, I call your mama every Saturday night. She literally prays with me, and she's been talking to me why the Muslim faith is incorrect. So you,
wow.
this is what Jesus can do when we allow that type of love
mm-hmm.
for Jesus and for Jesus's people
mm-hmm.
to permeate our lives.
When his desire becomes our desire.
Yes.
Oh, there it
yes.
is.
Wow.
Yeah, that's awesome, because when we think about the steps of the righteous being ordered by God, that causes us to have intersectionality with people that we would otherwise think is insignificant, maybe is maybe not as important as our planned interactions with people, coincidental maybe, accidental, right? Mm-hmm. A missed call, right?
Mm-hmm.
But a Christian who knows that their feet are being ordered by God, right, knows that there is no such thing as an accidental encounter, right? There is no such thing as an accidental encounter with someone. Every opportunity, or every time you have an interaction with someone, that is an opportunity that God has blessed you with. Now, the question comes, what do you do with that opportunity? Do you say, oh, I'm sorry, you know, I got the wrong number or whatever. Oh, okay, no problem, and then you hang up. Or do you say, there are no accidents. Called for a reason. How are you tonight? You know, whatever, you know, get the conversation. You call for a reason. You call for a purpose. I don't believe in accidents, right? How you doing? What's your name? You know, and that can lead in some, and people, you know, tell you about yourself, right? Sometimes people just need somebody to talk to. And maybe an hour later, after you get done talking to them, they forget who they intended to call, right? Because they enjoyed the conversation with a wrong number than they did the person they were trying to call, right? Mm-hmm. And God has a way of doing that if we allow God to do that in our lives, right? When I say allow, you know, yes, God is sovereign, but we are willing participants in the plan of God, and we need to stop doing things that, you know, are not consistent with His will. We pray that God will send somebody our way so we can witness. Maybe some of us don't do that because we don't want God to answer that prayer. I don't know. But maybe if we ask God to send someone our way and you get a phone call that they say is the wrong number, maybe that's God answering your prayer and you need to step up to the challenge, right? So these are very important things that we are talking about here. I did want to try to see if we could just touch base with this and give the scripture for you all, because I wanted to print this up. I found out that I had did it on my work. It was on my work, account for Word, and they would not allow me to print, cut and paste, or share it with anybody. And I would have to type this whole 8-page document again. And I said, well, I just will go ahead and maybe just give the scripture related to it. But I did want to just kind of for us to start looking at this idea of groups being separated and how people in the world will separate people. But that's antithetical to what it is that God would have us to do. So tribalism is a strong feeling of loyalty to a group, ideology, or tribe. In its most basic forms, tribalism is the glue that holds ethnic groups together, such as Native American tribes, Jews, or African Americans. Tribalism is also found in other groups that have lasting cohesion, such as religious, sports teams, families, or small towns. On the positive side, tribalism creates loyalty, provides security for members of the tribe, and fosters a sense of community and belonging. We were talking about the gangs. That's the kind of stuff that people are yearning for and looking for, and that's what they find in the absence of a healthy, maybe, group, such as a church. You know, some people go to work to get a tribe. Some people go to church to get a tribe. Others go to a gang. Some people go to a country club, right? So there's different groups that you associate yourself with because you are looking for all of these things. However, tribalism gone rogue can destroy the very institutions it ought to strengthen. So the United States is experiencing pockets of unhealthy tribalism that are tearing unity apart. This is based on the world and what it is doing, right? American patriotism is disintegrating into many factions, each championing its own form of tribalism. The new form of American tribalism is often based on shared offenses, right? So this is the idea that we all are part of a group that has been wronged in some way or another, so we are going to be part of this group, right? We are a group of the offended, right? We are a group of victims, right? And we are going to come out together in strength against those that are victimizing us. and we become a tribe. All those offended by the same thing rally together to shout at everyone else who is deemed part of the problem. The result is that the flag is disrespected, American history is reinterpreted, and national cohesion is all but lost. When every opinion demands support and gathers a tribe of its own, there can be no healthy community. Tribalism, encouraged for the greater good of people, is a positive force that defends the weaker members and protects the sanctity of the nation or group. But tribalism based on emotion, offense, or personal opinion can be destructive. In many cases, it is tribalism that keeps people from accepting the gospel, because to do so would mean leaving their tribe, right? So in order for you to accept the gospel, right, and become a family of believers, which is also a what? A family or a tribe, right? You have to forsake the tribe that you are part of, because it may be contrary to the new tribe, right, that you want to be part of, right? So we have, this is part of putting the old man away with what? His deeds, right? Crucifying that old man, right? And being renewed in Christ as a new man. So was there tribalism in the Bible? What were the impacts of these deviations among people? And this is the passage, one of the passages that I wanted to look at. It comes from John 12, 42 and 43. It says, nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him. So this was the rulers of the Jews believed in who? Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, which was another sect or group or tribe, right? They were not confessing him. So because of this other group over here, it kept them from publicly confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior and the promised Messiah, right? For fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, right? So there were repercussions for stepping outside of that group. There were problems that could arise in your life that disrupt and threaten the very fabric of who you are. For a Jew in the first century, and even now, those that, you know, are Orthodox Jew, the temple or the synagogue is a very important part of their everyday life. You imagine being told you can't go there anymore. You're not welcome here anymore, right? And it's because what? You decided to join this other tribe, right? The tribe of Jesus, the tribe of Christians, right? And now you're not welcome here. For they loved the approval of men, it says, rather than the approval of God. That's what we have to look at. We have to look at, are we trying to gain the approval of man, the social tribes, or are we trying to gain the approval of God, who has his own family, right? Which is a tribe unto itself. The last one, this is kind of lengthy, but this was the context that made me think about doing this whole series here. And this comes from an excerpt that is very familiar to us if we have read Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. What it talks about is, it says, then after an interval of 14 years, of course, this is Paul speaking, years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. So Paul, being a Jew, was preaching to another group or tribe, the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation. Uh-oh, there's another subgroup, right? These Gentiles who were of high reputation, part of a subgroup, right, or tribe, he had to do it in private. Why did he do it because they had some reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain, right? He didn't want to go and preach to them out in the open and then not be able to have as much of an impact or influence upon their life because of what? Who was around them, right? How they might receive it, right? How they might accept it, right? Based on what other people were thinking or what they would say, right? So we got all these tribes already. I just got into two verses. But not even Titus, it says, who was with me thought, though he was a Greek, right? So Titus is another group. He was a Greek, right? Was compelled to be circumcised. What? Circumcised? Somebody told him you need to be circumcised? I thought we was under grace. No, there were people, right, who was telling him, Jesus is not enough. You still have to be circumcised too, right? You got, in order to be part of this group, to be part of this clique, to be part of this tribe, you have to gotta be circumcised. But not even Titus, who was a Greek, thought that he needed to be compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in. Oh my goodness, another group came in. False brethren who came in secretly, so they must be up to no good if they came in secret, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ. Troublemakers coming in to see the liberties that we now have in Christ. What are they not doing that they're supposed to be doing? What are they doing that the law says that they're supposed to be doing? And they're not doing it, right? So this is another group or tribe that is coming in, trying to stir up trouble in the church. Trying to find out, you know, whether or not we're doing everything we're supposed to be doing in order to bring us into what? Bondage. They wanted to bring them back into bondage under the law instead of experiencing all that grace had to offer. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel will remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, here we go again, what they were making no difference to me, God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributing nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to be circumcised effectually worked for me also to be to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the uncircumcised. Now look at this part. They only asked us to remember the poor, another group. The poor, another tribe, right? This is along socioeconomic lines, right? You see all the different subgroups that are in. The very thing that I also was eager to do, he said he had a desire to go to the poor, okay? But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Why was he standing condemned? What did Peter get himself into now? For prior to the coming of certain men from James, who was a Jew, he used to eat with the Gentiles. He used to eat with the Gentiles, but then James showed up, and what happened? But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcised. So he was experiencing all of this Christian liberty with the Gentiles, right? With the wall of partition being torn down and the yoke of the law, right? And the statutes and judgment being taken off of his shoulders. But all it took is some of his Jewish brethren to show up, and then he got aloof and started acting funny, right? He changed who he was based upon who was around him, right? So what else? For prior to the coming of a certain man from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcised. The rest of the Jews joined him. So it was bad enough that he did it, but bad behavior influences others, right? To do the same thing, right? With the result of even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Where are Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. So I would like for you to kind of look at that. I'd like if you could print it out so you can mark it up. Identify all the different groups and subgroups, why it is that the groups became separated, what was the reason for this division, how did it become that way, and do we have these kinds of things going on in the church today?
Oh, yes.
Do we have people in cliques, in little subgroups? Do we have that kind of thing going on in the church? And is it something different that's inspiring that behavior than what inspired Peter and Barnabas and the other Jews that came who were acting hypocritical? Now, was it something else? So this is something I would like to look at in terms of tribalism. And we're going to look at also some other Old Testament scriptures as well that speak about tribalism, Genesis 11, 1 through 8. So if you want to look at those two passages, Galatians 2, 1 through 16, and Genesis 11, 1 through 8. It talks about the Tower of Babel. All right. Good discussion
tonight.
Week,
right? Next week we'll be looking at those? Sort of, is that not right?
I'm wondering. Just study that. I'll let you know.
We'll get back to it. Yeah, at some point.
We'll get back to it. It may not be this Tuesday. It may have to be the week after.
You said Galatians 2.
Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. Genesis. Another G. Genesis 11, 1 through 8. Okay. All right. Any other comments?